Hello there, and welcome to the Thinking Fellows podcast. My name is Caleb, and today I am joined by my father, Dr. Scott Keith, and by Dr. Rod Rosenblatt. We are continuing to walk through the Book of Concord. We've been in the Small Catechism. We closed up the Ten Commandments in the last episode, and today we are going to go into the Apostles' Creed, which is the next part of Luther's Small Catechism. I'm not quite sure how far exactly we'll get. We got 40 minutes to work with, and so that may go far, it may go short. But I think it's maybe the first part that we can talk about is transitioning and to the creed, and how the commandments transition to the creed, or why are these two things so important for the inclusion of general education of the church in Luther's mind. And I guess that is probably the first question is, how does Luther come to, or what would be a motivating factor in including these as essential, or the Apostles' Creed as something that is essential? If we look at the introduction to his catechism, you know, that's part of the purpose, is to give people the basics of the faith, the essentials.
We talked about that last time, an intro.
Yep.
Faithful intro to Christianity.
Well, there's no... So for us, if you're sort of not in a confessional church or a creedal church, it might be odd to you to pick up the Small Catechism. Let me say this. If you picked up the Small Catechism and it started with the Ten Commandments, I don't think that would seem odd to the modern evangelical at all, right? This is sort of a basis of the faith. Might be on the walls of your church somewhere, might be, you know, on a sort of carving as you come into the church. This is a pretty common thing to see. But then if your church, again, is not confessional or creedal, and you come into this sort of new member class or whatever, and the next thing you turn to is the Apostles' Creed, you might be saying to yourself, what the heck is this?
Like, sure.
Why aren't we reading the Bible here? I got the Ten Commandments. Those are in the Bible, but I don't understand this.
Every Baptist has been trained anti-creedally.
Yeah, and even if it's not actively anti-creedally within sort of evangelicalism, there's, I'd say, at least sort of a passive ignorance about what the benefits sort of creedal Christianity are oftentimes what they are.
And that is in part sort of an understanding that the creeds would place a limit on what scripture does or says, right? That it's predetermining an interpretation of scripture.
Right.
Sure.
Yeah. But for Luther in his time, and I'd say for creedal Christians now and confessional Christians now, this is a sort of the primary and easiest explanation of the faith more globally.
Sure.
So it's not just about, oh, what do we teach at my church, or what do you teach at your church, or what do you emphasize at your church, and what do we emphasize at our church?
Sure.
Or, oh, you have Pastor Joe. He teaches, you know, I love his sermons because he always does this, and so on. This is for the church.
Right.
Like when you think sort of more globally than your local congregation.
Think of the AC.
Yeah.
The Augsburg Confession for the whole world, or for the whole church on earth.
Yeah.
That was the idea.
Yeah. And the benefit to this is, now is it the sort of concise creed, faithful faith statement, you might say in modern terms, of the whole church. But then if you are in a creedal church, it's the statement for your church too, and then for you as a person too.
Right.
And it's concise. And it basically, anytime you teach a basic course on this, one of the first things you're going to say is the word itself, creed, is just from a Latin derivative, which means I believe.
Yeah.
Which is why the creeds all start out that way. I believe.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the way Luther instructs this is very handy and easy to understand, because he breaks it up into three articles.
Right.
The first one dealing with the first article of faith, that is, you're going to get God the Father and his role in creation. And as Luther explains it, his role in creation and preservation, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
And then you're going to get in the second article, God the Son and his work as Redeemer.
Yep.
And then you're going to get in the third one, God the Holy Spirit and his work as Sanctifier. And you can kind of think of that the way that Luther explains it, I think is great. Think of that as the person of the Godhead who brings you to the faith and keeps you in it through the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments and his work through those things. And so this, if you just read it, sounds like it's just talking about God, because it is. It's describing
who
the,
God is.
The persons in the Godhead, right? And you're confessing your belief in that. Mm-hmm. And if they remember back to the intro, a lot of that has to do with that. Not this one as much, but most of the creeds are dealing with sort of particular issues that were popping up in the church at the time, and oftentimes those issues had to do with the deity of Christ. Mm-hmm. And so this is saying, look, it's one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's the work of the one, here's the work of the other, and here's the work of the third. And in discussing who God is, what it's doing is teaching you about the Christian faith.
Right.
Now, it's not teaching about every doctrine in the Christian faith.
Yep.
So you're not going to get into like a long excursus on eschatology or good works or whatever, but it is teaching you what is the Christian faith, i.e. what it means to believe and thus be a Christian.
Right.
Yeah, what must be believed in order to be a Christian.
Right.
Right. Well, I mean, I think part of the easy purpose to outline for a creed is, you know, especially if you're trying to ask a question, why not just go back to the Bible, is if somebody comes up to you and says, what do you believe about God? What do you believe?
Mm-hmm.
You're not just going to start reading books of the Bible. At least I hope you aren't, right?
Right.
Because without sort of a statement of what any of that means, you're not really telling the person what you believe about.
Yeah.
What that says. And so
I often say to Baptists, if they ask me, what do I believe about the Bible? I believe it's about Christ, both testaments.
Yeah.
But to Caleb's point, if you have a new Christian, you know, not even a new Christian, somebody that's like trying to figure out what Christianity is all about, and somebody says, well, it's all here in the Bible, and they just hand it to them.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You know, it's all there. That's for sure.
And
technically, they're correct.
That's not a very neighborly response to somebody inquiring about this. And in the way this is split up by Luther, and the way the creed presents itself, is sort of very natural at this. It starts off with answering the very general question, you know, which a question I was asked just two weeks ago somewhere. What do you believe about God? Okay, very general question. This starts off quite general. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. All right? I believe God made heaven and earth. You then get into, now let's talk about what that means.
Yeah.
Right.
And especially with the young taking science courses.
Right. And then it finally ends in the third article with, how did I come to know this?
That's right.
Yep.
Right? Yeah. So it's like, well, here's my general answer. Here's who I think God is. This is what it means about my life and your life, and this is how I learned it.
Yep.
Yeah.
And so it's a very, it walks you through handing somebody the faith.
Yep. In Germany, the small catechism was called the Layman's Bible. It picked up that moniker.
Yeah, I think in a lot of ways, I'd say that's not a bad description for it today.
Uh-huh.
I mean, if you're talking with somebody who's just trying to figure out what this faith is, if you start them in the catechism, you're going a long way towards teaching them what the faith is.
Yep.
So I'd say the one thing that's interesting with people that are looking into the faith, the supplement to this, and it's more, a lot of it's just for being able to converse with other Christians, is that there needs to be some Bible stories there to get some of the context.
Yeah. You need verses. The coinage is verses.
Yeah. And it's even just some of the references that get missed if you're just doing, because I've done this where it's a new person and you're kind of walking through the catechism. By the time you're done with the catechism, they don't know some of the stories, you know, that everybody sort of takes for granted.
Not so anymore.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, there's like, there is some still like critical general Bible knowledge to be done after.
Yeah, I guess that's what I mean. It's like you're going to refer to Moses, and somebody that's never been to Sunday school is going to, who's that?
You know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
Well, that's good. So I think if you were walking through this, and maybe if this was your first time going through the catechism, you'd notice something right off the bat on the first article. You got one little line of text from the creed and a big explanation.
Yep.
Right. So the explanation outweighs the line.
Yeah.
Sure.
Which means that Luther is asserting here essentially this: there's a lot of information packed into the fact that God is the creator of heaven and earth.
Yep.
Yeah. And I think even when the Apostles' Creed, you know, in its eventual form that we have here, kind of came into use, that wasn't the question. I mean, that wasn't the part that people were questioning, whether or not God the Father created heaven and earth.
Nope.
No.
And so it can be a pretty brief statement, you know.
Yes.
And everybody's going to just nod along.
Uh-huh, yeah, in Christian Europe.
Yeah, in Christian Europe. And so, but even by the time that I think Luther is doing the explanation here, it's not that there's a lot of non-Christians about, but that he's, as we've discussed, he's found that there's just not a lot of general knowledge.
Yep.
And so it warrants more explanation because not everybody is just nodding their head along like this.
Right.
And so.
Yeah, in his world, whatever the priest says, I believe.
Yeah.
And what percentage of Germany couldn't read?
It was a massive percentage gigantic. Before the Lutheran educational movement.
Yeah, it was gigantic.
Yeah. Right. Most. You could just easily say most. Most of them couldn't read.
Yeah.
So.
All right. So let's just get into the explanation. A couple things start popping out at me immediately. I believe that God has made me and all creatures. So it starts off with making this declaration of who God is, something about in relation to who you are.
Well, yeah, and if you look at the creed itself, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Luther's right off the bat saying he's going to start making that one more personal and two more specific.
Right.
Right? Heaven and earth is kind of broad.
Very broad.
It's everything. You can just basically say, I believe that God the Father made everything.
Sure.
And go on. And you can imagine teaching this to a group of children saying, well, what about this? Did he make this? And you'd be like, yeah, he made that. Well, what about this? Did he make that? Yeah, I made that. And so Luther is kind of going through that here a little bit.
Right.
So foreseeing something, I believe he made me. Everybody likes to talk about themselves first. I believe that he made me and all creatures.
Yeah, right.
Right. And then he's going to go back to what he's made on you. Yeah, he's made your body and your soul, your eyes, your ears, your arms and legs, your brain and your reason, all your senses, the fact that you can hear, smell, taste. He gave you all that. And not only did he make them, but he keeps them or preserves them, keeps them working. This stuff, and that's kind of fun when you sort of start learning not only theology a little bit more, but, you know, just even some basic physics and everything with some that preservation is needed to keep things going. Otherwise, you know, things tend to slow down, actually.
Right.
Or fragment, yeah. And so this is being actively preserved. And by God and his role as creator and sustainer, he's actively preserving things.
It's just one of those statements God made me that I have, again, learned that children are totally cool with. No questions, right? My son did something and I got all sassy with him. I was like, he's three. I made you and I can unmake you. And he goes, you didn't make me. God made me. And I went, where'd you learn that? My Oma told me, and now it's forever, right? He believes this forever. Unquestionably, God made him. So, unfortunately, I'd prefer him to fear me as his maker.
Nope.
Yeah.
I think he doesn't have a lot of fear in him anyway.
No, he doesn't. But this sticks, right?
Yeah.
Little kids can confess that God made them.
Yeah, easily, right? I mean, this is called handing down the faith.
More easily than we.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right.
Yeah.
No, he
that's just, why that's when people are like, well, what does it mean to have faith like a child? It means that you just trust blindly. I'm like, I don't think it's actually blind trust. I think it's the fact that they don't put as many hang-ups on everything. Not everything seems impossible to them, right? So it seems impossible to us because...
There's got to be a better explanation.
Well, because we're more sinful, right? We're more skeptical. Things have sort of crept in to teach us that not everything is just peachy keen all the time. And I think most of this is just children saying, well, that makes sense. Somebody had to do it.
Sure.
You know.
Fine.
Yeah, fine.
All right. So then we move forward. And so we've covered essentially all the physical and the spiritual parts of a person. Right. Those things which you can see, observe, touch, and feel, and those things that we can't, but we know are there. Intellect.
I do think it's worth noting that the assumption here is that that is body and soul, right? That there's both these things here, and that you know, the fight is going to be against making everything just about the spirit or the soul, or everything just about the body. And Luther just puts both those in there. This, you are both, right? Yep.
Yeah, no, I think that's good. And so now we move into things which are less you, but the things that are around you or preserve you. And so it starts to ask the question of how does God take care of these? And you have things like clothing, shoes, food.
Well, yeah,
how does God preserve you as a creation? And he starts with answers that you might not think. Shoes makes the list, right? That's, that's pretty great answer. It's kind of great because it breaks the mystical veil of how God does things.
Yeah.
Right? It's like, well, how does God keep me safe? Well, you got shoes on your feet, don't you?
Yeah.
Like that's...
You have clothes on, right? Mm-hmm. Somebody made those clothes.
And, right.
God made them and he put them into your life.
You ate this
even
morning,
in this ancillary you way.
This morning.
Meat and drink. One of the things I love about this is a... this is an explanation of the various vocations it takes for God to keep his promise that he'll take care of you.
Yeah, it's a lot of people.
It's a lot of people.
It's hard to memorize because it was just a list.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then you get even, as you get through sort of the various things, clothing, shoes, meat and drink, so you need a clothier, you need a shoemaker, you need somebody that raises the cattle and butchers them, somebody that milks them and makes the wine, gives you your house and homestead, right? Somebody's building your house and you're living in it. Then it goes to some of the people, your wife and your children. Then it goes to some of the other stuff that you need. You might need fields to grow food. You might need cattle to produce, you know, for the meat and the milk. And then he just kind of gives you the
blessings.
And all your stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let me cut the list short. Everything.
Even that too.
Yeah. Even that too.
Yeah.
What about, yep, that.
Yeah. Yep. So, and now we go back into more sort of declaring that these things are a preservation and a protection of your life, right? So that's where the explanation goes next.
Yeah. What you're going to get is Luther's emphasis that he not only, and one of the things I like about this is it sort of lays out that God doesn't just give you that which you need to only survive. There's some thriving here too.
Mm-hmm.
Because he's giving you these things daily and he's giving you them to you richly. And one of the things I like about this explanation is that from the Christian perspective, and I'd say even from the Lutheran sort of law gospel-oriented perspective, we're dealing with life here now out of abundance.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And you'll see this in the second article when he's talking about how you're saved. You now live in a life of abundance, and God gives you these things, and he gives them to you daily, and he gives them to you richly. He's providing you richly out of his graciousness and all that he has overflowing.
Yep. Right. Yeah, and it's not, part of the abundance is that it's not earned out of scarcity here, right?
Yeah.
It's
not a scarcity model.
Right. He does this out of fatherly divine goodness and mercy with no merit or worthiness in me, right? And so quite a comfort here to assert that God's relationship to me as a creator and preserver is not contingent on me. It's an act that comes flowing out of him towards me that isn't based on my behavior or approval.
Yeah, and in doing so, he's supporting your body and life, and then he gets into how you're being protected from all danger. You're being guarded from all evil. And that's God, when you are protected and when you're guarded, even if it's through other means, i.e. other people, that it's God that's providing that.
Yep.
This also helps ask a question we might get today, which is, you know, well, how come an unbeliever's life might be better looking than mine or might be as good as mine? Why wouldn't the Christian's life be better? Why wouldn't I have a better house and home, a better steak and eggs, a better all this? And it is not a worthiness.
Nope. Right?
This is a function of him having created all creatures.
There's the difference is in the recognition, I think. Mm-hmm. The first article, blessings, I mean, as the saying goes, God makes the rain to fall upon
just and the unjust.
The just and the unjust alike. Mm-hmm. Right? And that's part of his first article blessing, right? As creator and preserver of the entire heaven and earth, as the creed says. But there's a difference when you get to the end of Luther's explanation that kind of clues you in to the particularities when becoming a Christian to this.
Right.
So the non-believer will receive many of these blessings, but they're not necessarily going to know that this is happening from God because of his fatherly divine goodness and mercy.
Correct.
And they're not necessarily going to believe that it's without any merit within them.
Right.
Correct.
Yep.
And they're not necessarily going to know that because of that, it is God who is owed the thanks, praise, and service.
What are the alternatives historically? Fate?
Right.
Luck?
Right.
All sorts of things.
Yeah.
Because they're flailing.
Right. Mm-hmm.
If it's not revealed, you're flailing.
And you sort of need an answer because while lives are comparative, you can look at your neighbor, just as we were talking about in the commandments, and see something different in their life, which you think is better, which you want. And so now you have to ask, why them and not me?
Yep.
That's not really a thing you can divine out of, which is why you end up...
And children are capable of thinking that.
Right.
Even children. Why does he have that bike and I don't?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, they're really good at that.
Yeah. All right.
I'm not going to say they got the market cornered on it because I'm pretty good at it, too.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we get worse at it.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then the ending here is just, you know, classic for the catechism. This is most certainly true.
Right.
Right. Luther, I think, wrote... is teaching people to acknowledge the truth of the Christian faith by at the end of every section or yep. every explanation, having them say, this is most certainly true.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
There's something about that that can hold you to the faith for your whole life, I think.
Yeah.
Yeah. There is more to learning than the information just being put in front of you. The catechism is... I mean, strategically put together to have rhythm and reason and repetition so that it...
And acknowledgement.
And becomes part of you.
Yeah.
Yep.
By those means.
I remember the stories of the guys who were captive in the Vietnam War, and the ones who did the best were the Baptists who had memorized scripture and the liturgical Christians who had had a catechism who could refer back mentally memory to it, to the very text.
Yeah, you have to have an anchor. Times like that.
Right. So, second article, anything we should mention before we move on? Or?
Glorious.
Yeah, the second article.
It is absolutely glorious.
Second and third, I mean, enlighten me with this gift. Sanctify. Okay, go ahead.
Right. So, second article, I'll just start reading it like we did last time. And in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. So that's the first-ish half of the second article.
We'll just do it all.
You just want it all?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence, he will come to judge the living and the dead.
So for a Christian that's trained in the Bible but has never read the creed, I would think if they come across that, they're going to just recognize sort of a summation of the story of Jesus' life.
Yeah, I mean, that's there. Just like the Gospels put into a paragraph.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You're just getting it's actually one long sentence even. You're just getting sort of the, this is the life and times of Jesus Christ sort of compacted here.
Mm-hmm.
Growing up in Lutheran Pietism and then starting with the commandments, I was wiped out.
Yeah.
So when I ran into having to memorize Luther's explanation of the second article, it was deliverance.
Yeah, absolutely. And
it was deliverance.
We mentioned that a little bit last time that you know, you start with the commandments and you're getting very much a taste of what it means to be in a law gospel community there. It's not that, you know, that those who focus on the gospel are by any means antinomian, because we know that the law is ever present, right?
Yep.
And actually, it's a testament to the fact that that was really the law being proclaimed that you needed rescue from it.
Yeah.
If it's being taught to you in such a way that you don't need rescue, it's
probably not.
It's not being proclaimed.
Yeah,
in the way that Scripture reveals the law
with its full force and vigor. Right.
Yeah. Yep.
So by the time that you get to the creed, you're really thirsty. You're really thirsty for the good news.
Yep.
And of course, the second article here in the creed, you get the explanation of the life and times of Jesus. But I'd say Luther comes in and he gives it to you, right? Yeah. So it's almost like a a second order, first order thing. The creed itself is a second order description of Jesus. The explanation is first order preaching of Christ for you.
Yeah, to you.
Yeah. Yep.
And that's what he does. I mean, he restates the basic truths. I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin, is my Lord.
Is my God.
Yep. Who redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. Not with gold and silver, but with his holy precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death. That I may be his own and live under him in his kingdom and serve with him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, blessedness, just as he is risen from the dead, lives and reigns to all eternity.
Glorious.
And it just restates it, but then makes it a confession again about my relationship to God. This time, the God who has redeemed you.
All of this in order that you might be my own.
Yeah, and live with me.
Right.
Live with him.
It tells you what the end is. To be with God.
And you can see that, you know, the creed itself says he suffered under Pontius Pilate, who was crucified, he was dead and buried, right? Luther comes in and says, okay, the creed told you about his death and being buried, and then it goes on to talk about descent into hell, third day rose from the dead, and then his ascension. But Luther comes in here and says, answering the question, okay, why did Jesus have to die? Because if you're a new Christian, you read, okay, he's died and he was buried. Why did he have to die?
Yeah, isn't it unusual for somebody to come to describe his vocation on earth as I came to die?
I came to die, right.
Right.
And Luther comes in and says, well, he's come to die to redeem you because you are a lost and condemned creature. Therefore, through his death, he purchased and won you from all sin, from death, from the power of the devil. And he didn't purchase you with what we would normally try to purchase things with, gold or silver. But instead, here comes the why he died part. He had to use his precious blood and his innocent suffering and death. And it answers the question. This is the thing that I think is brilliant about Luther's small catechism. He anticipates the question before it's asked and gives the answer.
Yep.
Right? I mean, it's pretty great.
Right. And, I mean, it's kind of amazing to condense the entire, something that's argued over constantly, the atonement, and condense the entire purpose of it without getting lost in the weeds in a sentence.
Yeah.
I mean, here's a great example of how to proclaim the atonement instead of speculate about it.
We even get the why of that, right?
Right.
So, okay, well, why did he have to do that? Well, so that you might be completely his.
Right. You don't belong to sin anymore.
You don't belong to sin. Yep. You don't belong to death. You don't belong to the devil. You belong to God on account of Christ now. And so that you might live with him in his kingdom.
Right.
And then you might be with him and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness. Mm-hmm. And then you get the connection of Christ's resurrection to your resurrection, right? He rose, and even as he's risen from the dead, he lives and reigns in all eternity. So just as that is true, that he really did rise and that he lives in all eternity with the Father, just as that is absolutely true, so is your redemption.
It tells you what it looks
like. And your coming resurrection
is as sure as his.
Well, and it tells you what conquering death looks like. It's the way that Christ conquered death. You will be resurrected from the grave. It can't hold you. Yeah. Beautiful.
And again, this is most certainly true. I'm rewatching Game of Thrones. And
interesting.
It doesn't happen season after season, but there's this line in there where when they say something that, you know, is like axiomatic for them in their little weird fantasy world, they'll say, it is known, right? It is known. It is known. It is known. I think there's part of this that's teaching you that this is known. This is most certainly true. So that when somebody does ask you, well, tell me about your God, you're telling them from a perspective of knowing this is true.
Yeah, you're speaking from a perspective of truth, not feeling.
Right.
Right.
And there's part of the roteness of that, especially when you're teaching this to children, that I think is just overlooked a lot.
Right. Yeah, I mean, it's one to say thing to add, I feel in front of all this.
Yeah.
Right?
I feel. Yeah, it's not presented that way.
I feel that Jesus loves me and redeems me. Yeah. And it's another to say that, like, definitively, Christ died for me.
Yep.
Right? Well, it's presented as a certainty.
Right.
Right.
And that
this is most certainly true.
Yeah.
And Luther's no slouch when it comes to philosophy and epistemology. So
right.
I think he knows kind of the game he's playing here.
Right. Okay, so now we get into the third article, and like I said before, we ask the question, well, how do you know that? Or how did you come to believe, right? How does this happen? And so,
or I think it answers the question, well, what do I have to do to get a piece of that?
Oh, yeah. What do I have to do to get some Jesus? Yeah. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Luther is setting you up. This is where I think Paulson shines on this kind of stuff. But Luther is setting you up for the 1-2 punch here, right? You literally get the order of operations. Mm. So how do you get this stuff, right? How are you brought to the faith? How do you come to believe? Whatever you want to phrase that, he's going to say by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Ghost, through the gifts that are given through the church. So that's going to be preaching to the word, baptism and the Lord's Supper, do the communion of saints. This is Luther does this more in the small called articles where he talks about the gospel is literally given from one sinner to another on the lips of one person to another by the communion of saints through the absolution, the forgiveness of sins. And then this is all going to lead to then the resurrection of the body. Mm-hmm. Right, not just the resurrection of the soul, but the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting.
Right,
I mean, it's not Luther's creed, but it means it's a. But Luther takes that sort of setup for the 1-2 punch, and he just.
I kind of like
gives a knockout right hook.
I mean, the first couple lines here are pretty good because they're gonna vibe check you a little bit after you've said. Me, God,
created
redeemed me, right? Like you've said a lot of me things, and then you get this line. I believe that I cannot, and you're going, I cannot. Right. What do you mean?
Where'd that come from?
I thought this was about me.
It's so Lutheran.
Yeah, I cannot, by my own reason or strength, believe in Jesus Christ, my Lord, or come to Him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with His gifts, sanctified me, and kept me in the true faith. In the same way, he calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it with Jesus Christ in the one true faith. In this Christian church, he daily and richly forgives all my sins and the sins of all believers. On the last day, he will raise me and all the dead and give eternal life to me and all believers in Christ. This is most certainly true.
Clean.
I think the because you're asking the question after the second article especially, how do I get this? starting with the explanation, well, you're not going to get it by anything you do.
Yeah, right. Let's start with that.
Yeah. Is pretty brilliant. You know, I cannot by my own reason or strength. He's just going to wipe the board clean. You're not going to. Not going to figure your way into this, and you're not going to muscle your way
you
into
can't,
this.
Yeah, you can't think it. You can't do it. Right.
Yeah. And you're going to try to do both those things.
Yeah, I think that's a good way of, of putting that.
And so
let me explain to you how God already did it. Like and this is the sort of the it is finished, right? How do I get this? Too late, already done, right? And then we go back to the atonement. Already redeemed and stopped. Already purchased and stopped. There's no more buying left to do. And you're
broke anyway. And it's worse, you're in debt.
Yeah,
it's worse, you're in debt.
And so we get that. And then I think we start lining up answers to the questions that might pop up here. What is the church? What are or who are the saints? What does it mean for my sins to be forgiven? And what is a resurrection? And we get very kind of tidy answers to all of that.
There's he's saying here pretty, if you go second article, third article, Christ has done all the saving, you've done none of it. It's been his precious blood that's bought your salvation, period, the end. The way this comes to you personally is a work of the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is working through the proclaimed gospel.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And that's it. Like, he doesn't say he's working this way and this way and this way and this way. The Holy Ghost has called me by the gospel. Full stop.
Ever seen some of the Pew reviews on how many of non-Roman churches preach the gospel ever?
Yeah.
And finally, they're reduced to the altar call at the end because they have no sacraments. Only the altar call at the end. But what was the 40 minutes of exposition?
Yeah, it's your life.
The 40 minutes of exposition was ethics.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Caleb and I heard a preacher on the corner with a bullhorn the other day that was preaching the goods. Man.
Yeah, so we rolled down the window. We see him yelling. I'm like, is this going to be end of the world?
He was handing it over.
We rolled down the window. Christ died for you. He redeemed
you. He rose on the third day for you.
He's coming back to take you. And you're like, oh my God.
I'm like, whoa. I'm going to pull the truck over to sit there and listen.
Yeah. And then we went in a store for like 30 minutes. And he's still
the gospel.
Yelling the gospel out. That was pretty amazing.
Yeah. Yep. It was great.
God bless guys like that.
Yeah.
May look a little weird, but I don't care.
No, it's the goods, man.
Yeah. No, it really was.
But after this, I think one of the things that I think is looked over a lot is that not only has he called you by the gospel and you get that, like, okay, now take a breath. He's enlightened you with his gifts. Okay, so he's calling you in and he's giving you something, right? He's sanctified you, and that sanctification is part of how he's keeping you in the one true faith.
Right.
He's keeping you here, which, for me, answers the question a lot of why do we go to church, right? Well, if he's doing all of these things through the proclaimed gospel, if he's bringing me to the faith, if he's keeping me in the faith, if he's giving me his gifts, what are his gifts? Sacraments, Lord's Supper, baptism, proclamation of the word. If he's keeping me in the faith through that, that's why I need to go. I need to go to get those gifts. It's God giving to me in the service.
Not you glorifying him by your exuberance.
Or by my mere butt in the pew. This is not what glorifies God.
Yep. My presence is what makes God look real good.
Yeah.
Isn't God so lucky to have me here?
Well,
right.
Goodness.
Mm-hmm. But then there's a connection from you, and this is what he does for the whole Christian church. He calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the whole Christian church on earth and keeps it. And who or why is he keeping it? He's keeping it so that it can be kept with Jesus Christ in the one true faith.
And that means daily and richly forgiving you all of your sin.
Right. Which you get back to the communion of the saints. Where do you get most of those communion with the saints in your day-to-day life? Among your family. And the forgiveness of sins that can come to one another right. there.
Well, this tells you who the other people in your life are. They are also forgiven believers, right?
That's right.
He tells you in here, not only are your sins forgiven, but so are the sins of all people.
Well, it tells you that the church
all believers.
Is
all
that...
Believers.
All believers, yeah.
Yeah, it tells you that church is that group of sinners who are kept together by the calling, gathering, enlightening, and sanctifying right. of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
That's who they are. Mm-hmm. If you are wondering what the church is...
Right.
That's what it is. It's the group of people, and we would normally add in there some theological nerdiness, like through all time, right,
yeah.
On earth, that have been called, gathered, enlightened by the Holy Spirit and kept in the one
and it's not faith. A Sunday morning country club.
No. It's about the keeping in the, he says it right here, the keeping in the one true faith with Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And the daily forgiveness of your sins.
Right.
And I would throw in there from these Pew surveys, if a non-Roman church is not preaching the gospel to people who already believe, then I got to find another church.
Well, and I'd say if this last part of this paragraph is why when you go to a funeral of a believer who has died in the faith, the job of the preacher is to stand up there the first thing, hand on the casket or whatever, and say, we stand here in the sure hope.
Yep.
Of the resurrection.
Of the resurrection of the dead and life of the world to come.
Yep.
Because this ends in, I mean, what is all this calling, keeping, gathering, enlightening, and daily forgiveness of sins and being kept with Christ leading to? He ends in, and on that last day, will raise up me and all the dead, and will give to me and all believers in Christ everlasting life. It's not a might. It's not a probably will. Mm-hmm. It's a will.
Yep.
This is what is going to happen, and you end that with, mm-hmm. this is most certainly true.
Yep.
We should hear that kind of gospel at every sermon of every Christian who's ever died.
Yep.
Because that is it. That's why the church is here.
Been right. to a modern funeral?
No.
Where they celebrate the life of the one who
yeah,
died?
Yeah, celebration of life. Yeah.
Heavenly days help me.
Yeah. I have, actually. That was Caleb's grandfather's funeral. It was called the Celebration of Life.
Oh.
I didn't have much input.
Yeah. It was rather unfortunate.
Yeah.
Well, guys, I mean, I think that wraps up the creed. I think it's, it speaks for itself as you go through these explanations. And, I hope people are able to take a catechism and read through with us as we're doing this.
Sure.
And I think too, the breakup helps make it more memorizable. If you've memorized bits and pieces before, I think having it into three parts where you can go back at it really does help put the whole thing together.
Yeah, and if you memorized a particular English version, stay with it. Don't modify for every new change in English. And the other thing I said last session, remember, only this catechism is considered one of the great books of the Western world.
Mm-hmm.
No other one.
Right. All right. Well, hey, thank you for listening to this episode. If you're a new listener or you're just tuning in for the first time, you can subscribe to the show in your favorite podcasting app. You can also find out or see our whole library of episodes at 1517.org/podcast. There you can find the Thinking Fellows, as well as 14 other shows in the 1517 podcast library, including a handful of daily shows. You should be able to find something that interests you there, from biblical exegesis to morning devotions to shows like The Thinking Fellows or Outlaw God, which walk through systematic and historical theology. So thanks for listening to this episode. We'll catch you next time. Bye.